Thank you, Mike. If you've marked your songbook, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. It's been good to be together today. I'm looking forward to our middle, high school, and college age Bible study here in just a few minutes. Some of our young men are going to conduct it today, and I'm anxious to sit at their feet and to hear what the good things they've prepared for us. Luke chapter 17, I'd like for us to begin with a text in verse 11. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Now, it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And so it was, as they went, that they were cleansed. I call your attention to a few things within this reading. First of all, it mentions these men that were lepers. And it's important for us to recognize that these were souls in a very desperate situation. It describes the fact that they stood afar off. There were certain things that were a part of Mosaic law that would prevent them from being able to be close to people and have the normal kind of association that one would normally enjoy. This was a condition in which there wasn't a medical treatment that could heal this. There were times in which there would be remission from this, but generally this was a condition that would plague them throughout their entire life, and so they desperately wanted someone that could change this condition. I call to your attention as well that they call out to him and speak to him by saying, "Jesus, Master." And while this may not be something in which they are acknowledging everything about who he is, at the very least we could acknowledge that they recognize his authority. They recognize that he is one that they should respect as their master. And I think that tells us something, particularly when we look a little further in the account to see what their response is. Are they really treating him with the words that they are using? Are they considering him their Lord or their master? But notice the third thing in this, and that is the fact that the ten that were in such a desperate condition, all of the ten received the cleansing that they so requested and that they so desired. It is not that only a few of them did. It is not that only one of them did, as we'll notice in a few moments. All of the ten received it. But it's very interesting to see what the reaction was after these events. And so let's continue reading in Luke chapter 17 and pick up in verse 15 and go down to verse 19. It says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" What a striking statement it is that the Lord makes there, where he asks this question, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" Have you ever thought about why it is that this account is preserved in Holy Scripture? Now, Scripture doesn't tell us necessarily the answer to that, but, you know, John would tell us near the end of his gospel that there are many things that the Lord did that are not preserved in his gospel specifically, but we recognize that's true in all of the gospels. Why is this one included here? And there might be a few things that we can discern. First of all, I think it is included probably, as we'll see often in the book of Luke. It demonstrates one who is a non-Jew with great faith. And we might compare this, if you turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. There where we have the account of the man who is a centurion, who is not a Jew. Though he may have been kind to the Jewish people, he's not a Jew. And yet Jesus says something quite remarkable about him when he asks him to heal his servant. And I want you to notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. When Jesus heard it, that is the man's response, he acknowledged He's a man of authority. He can command others to do it. And he tells Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. We understand that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, both written by Luke, that was a companion of the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, I think we can see a great emphasis placed in both Luke and then later in Acts upon the acceptance of the gospel by Gentiles. And so it is that here we see foreshadowing that one, even before the death of Jesus, who has great faith, that is not the one you'd expect to have such great faith. It's not one who is of the Israelite nation. It's not one who is a Jew by birth. It is one who's a Samaritan. The Samaritans were those who were kind of a half-breed, as Josephus would say. They were viewed as kind of partial Jews, but they had also intermingled with those who the Assyrians had brought in. They at one point had built their own temple. They at one point had worshiped God in a different way. And so Jews and Samaritans didn't have dealings with one another in general. And yet in this account, it is a Samaritan that comes and, as Jesus puts it, gives glory to God. I don't think Jesus is being insulting and saying this foreigner. I think he's emphasizing the fact that this is one who is showing glory to God when the others who you'd expect to have done so did not. But I think there's also another reason that this is likely included, and that is because it shows the importance of thankfulness. And I want us to think about that a little bit and what we see here in this account and what we see said in Scripture in general about thankfulness. Go with me to Romans chapter 1 for a moment, and I want to notice something in Romans chapter 1. If you're familiar with Paul's epistle to the church in Rome, you might remember that the book and the first 8 chapters is focusing on what we might refer to as the problem of sin. And he builds to the point where in chapter 8 he'll talk about deliverance from sin. He'll talk in the chapters before that about the provision God has given for deliverance from sin. But he starts in the first 3 chapters by laying out the sinful condition of the world. The Jew in chapter 2, but the world in general in chapter 1. And I want you to notice as Paul begins to talk about that, notice something he says that addresses our point about thankfulness this morning. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His, that is God's invisible attributes, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, if you look at the world around you, it should become evident that there is a God. But notice what man has done. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Listen to this. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Ingratitude is here characterized as something that is true of those who are unbelieving, those who are given to sin, those that don't acknowledge God, don't worship Him. Ingratitude is something connected with that. They don't recognize how they ought to be thankful. But on the other hand, I want us to notice that as we see in this account of the one Samaritan that comes back, he had called him master, but I want you to think about the fact that in coming back and falling before him, worshiping before Jesus, coming back and, as Jesus would say, giving glory to God. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? I think there's a sense in which Jesus acting through the Holy Spirit, as Scripture will say at times, but Jesus as God in the flesh, this man is giving glory to Jesus as God in the flesh. But I want you to think about that, because sometimes people will wrestle with, well, why does God want us to have a grateful attitude? Why is it that God wants us to worship Him? I want to submit to you that as we see in this particular account, it was one thing for these men to say, Master. But I'll tell you, it was a different thing when they this one truly acknowledged what his words had said prior to that. He's acknowledging who Jesus is in truth. Thankfulness does that. Thankfulness puts us in a position in which we mentally and verbally recognize, here's who you are, and here's what you have done. You know, when we don't mentally and verbally acknowledge things, can it really be said that we believe those things? Can it really be said that that's what's important to us? I want to look at a couple of Psalms that I think illustrate this. Go first with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And I'd like us to look together at verses 17 through 22. And I want us to notice what is said in this particular psalm about this idea of thankfulness and gratitude to God. Beginning in verse 17, the psalm says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." Now, I want you to think about this, because there's almost kind of a parallel in what's said in the psalm here to what we read in Luke chapter 17 about these men in this desperate situation crying out to Jesus for help and then receiving that. Notice here, the psalmist describes that. They were in desperate situation, verse 19. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now notice here, the psalmist makes an appeal to the reader to recognize when that happens, when God has granted deliverance, verse 21, notice the attitude that's expressed here. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Notice verse 22. Very interesting the way it's worded here. "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, when you think about a sacrifice, you may call to mind the Old Testament sacrifices in which an animal might be killed and laid upon an altar and burned up as a sacrifice. You know, while that's not something that we do today, we often, if we think about a sacrifice, we think about something that we have given up, something that for the sake of another, perhaps, we are forfeiting. Or if we're thinking in religious terms, we think about that which we can dedicate to God to show our appreciation. Do you notice the wording here? That here the psalmist talks about offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving. God doesn't call upon us to walk on coals. God doesn't call upon us to forfeit our life. But when we express gratitude to him and acknowledge, this is who you are, I recognize what you have done, the psalmist here describes it as a sacrifice that we offer up. Now go with me to another psalm, Psalm 136. We're going to read this entire psalm, a little bit of a lengthy reading, and I hope that you'll bear with me. But I want us to notice the emphasis that this psalm places on the idea of gratitude. It's going to be rather repetitive in some ways, but I think that will help us see the point that we're trying to address. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 136, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For he is good." In this acknowledgement of gratitude, notice this entire psalm is going to go through and show, here's what God is. Here is how I acknowledge him and recognize. Notice, "I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I'll give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. I'll give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. Here citing two of those kings in the earliest conquest of Canaan. Notice verse 21. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Do you see what the psalmist is emphasizing there? I think it's touching that all throughout, the Lord's mercy is emphasized. It is interspersed in between the midst of thoughts. But also, at the beginning and then at the end, this idea of thankfulness is resounding, because when you truly recognize who God is and what He has done, what will your reaction be? Your reaction will be one of gratitude. Now, I want you to think about that, because back to our text in Luke chapter 17. You remember we emphasized the fact that all of them, the nine that didn't come back, spoke to him by saying, "Master." Now, it reminds me a little bit of Jesus' words. "Not all who say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who do the will of the Father." Here, we might think of this in terms of, they said, "Master," but did they really demonstrate? Did they really believe and acknowledge, "You are our Master"? I want us to think about that in light of this idea of gratitude. Are there any lessons that are practical in nature that we can draw from this particular account? I think so, and I want to, in the final moments of our lesson, just offer to you four simple lessons. First of all, I think this encounter, this healing that takes place, and then this incident with the Samaritan being the one that truly acknowledges who Jesus is, truly comes back to glorify God, that teaches us something, I think. You know, as we begin to talk to people in the world around us, and we may think, well, who is it that will hear the gospel? Who is it that will believe? Who is it that will truly worship God and be faithful to Him? We might very easily prejudge some situations and think within ourselves, well, I think this person would and this person wouldn't. I think this healing of the 10 lepers shows us that we need to be careful not to prejudge those who will and will not follow God. Go back to Matthew chapter 8 again. Remember, we looked at this at the beginning of our lesson as an example of a non-Israelite, a non-Jew that showed faith. I want you to read a little bit further in what is said. After verse 10, where Jesus says he hasn't found such great faith even in Israel, listen to what he says. Verse 11. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you." And his servant was healed that same hour. I don't know that anyone would have predicted that it would be a Roman centurion that would be the one that Jesus would say, he hasn't seen one of such great faith, even in Israel. And yet this was a man that truly showed that he believed that Jesus could do what he did. He was a man that honored Jesus. And I think that lesson and the lesson from our account in Luke chapter 17 must challenge us. Let's not prejudge. We don't know. We need to recognize that all need the gospel. And like those that needed cleansing, it may be the one we don't expect that turns out to be the one of the greatest faith. But a second lesson I think we can draw has to do with this idea. Now, remember, all of them wanted healing, didn't they? And all of them were very quick to praise Jesus in one way, in the fact that they said, "Jesus, Master." I suppose that we could say in that declaration, that is glorifying Jesus in a manner, isn't it? It is acknowledging His authority, acknowledging His stature over them. But isn't it interesting that when the nine got what they wanted, their glory to God, their glory to Jesus as Master, ended with the cleansing? Look with me over in 2 Peter for just a moment, and I want us to think a little bit about how we might relate this to our life in Christ. Because, you know, I think everyone, if they truly come to recognize their sinful condition, they truly come to recognize the salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ, they want that, don't they? I realize we live in a world of unbelief, and there are many that don't even acknowledge Jesus or admit to sin. But when you do come to that point that you see it, you want that salvation, don't you? The problem is that I think far too often it may be that while we are willing to do anything to acknowledge Jesus as great and Lord over us, when we want that cleansing, when we get that cleansing, we then have a tendency to kind of put it out of our mind. It's no longer important to us. We no longer feel the need to glorify God. We no longer feel the need to express gratitude. And I want us to think in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and go with me down to verse 11. Now, the Apostle Peter, in a couple of places in this epistle, will illustrate this very problem. In the beginning of the book, he talks to us about what we need to add to our faith, how it is that we need to grow in our faith. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 5, he says, "But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound," notice this, "you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things," listen to this, "is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." What sense does it make for us to love God, to worship God, to be devoted to Him so that our sins may be forgiven, and then forget that we have been cleansed of our past sin and have no desire whatsoever to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to go on to glorify God in our life? That's the same problem that the nine had, isn't it? As we think about that, someone might say, "Yes, but they were cleansed. They stayed cleansed. Why do I have to be thankful? Why do I have to keep worshiping God if I've been forgiven? Can't I just go on about my life then?" Well, turn in the same book over to chapter 2. And I want you to notice that while he speaks of forgetting that one is cleansed from their past sins, let's never imagine that that suggests to us that, well, I've been forgiven, so I've already got it. I can't lose it. It is in this book that we see some of the most powerful statements made about the danger of forfeiting that cleansing that we have received. Over in chapter 2, the apostle is talking about false teachers, some of whom had offered the promise of a life in which, if you attain certain knowledge, you can then live however you want to live. And he picks up with that in verse 19 by speaking of them and says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," that's like forgetting your past sins, you've been cleansed from that, you've escaped from the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, "they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Think about that for a moment. If you are lost in sin, and you've been cleansed of sin, and yet you again become entangled in that and overcome, how can the latter end be worse than the beginning? Well, I don't think it's saying you're worse lost than you were. I don't think that's the idea. I think perhaps the idea may be, you know, you knew what you could have had. You know, if you recognize, I was forgiven, and I've gotten involved in it again, and it leads to my condemnation. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So the lesson to us, I recognize the healing of the lepers, I don't think that the Lord then returned their leprosy back to them because of their ingratitude. But that serves as an illustration to us, because if we want to be cleansed of our sins, and yet we fail to worship God, we fail to show Him the gratitude that we ought to, it may very well be that the very words described here in 2 Peter chapter 2 apply to us. But a third lesson goes to this idea of thankfulness. And I want you to remember that in our text, what did it describe the one who came back, the Samaritan who came back doing? He cried out. He glorified God. He fell at Jesus' feet and acknowledged Him and worshiped Him. I want to submit to you that this illustrates to us that those who are thankful are going to be those that are faithful in their worship to God. They're not going to view it as a drudgery. You see, why is it that once we are forgiven of sin, then the idea of coming to services and worshiping regular, being a part of a local congregation and active in those things, why is it that becomes a burden? I want to tell you, friend, if that's something that you struggle with, you need to think about what God has done for you. You need to think about, am I truly thankful? Am I like one of the nine that's not taking the time to glorify God after I've been cleansed? Or am I like this Samaritan? Look with me over in Psalm once again to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And I want you to think about this connection between worship and thankfulness. Why is it that God wants our worship? Well, because it is only then that we truly express gratitude. It is only then that we truly acknowledge who He is and what He has done. A lack of gratitude does not acknowledge it. So our worship must be something that stems from a spirit of gratitude. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. We're not going to tell people about the gospel if we don't have gratitude. We're not going to tell people about salvation in Jesus Christ if we don't continue to foster within us that willingness to fall down at the feet of Jesus and recognize we were filthy, we were sick in our sin, and we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the last lesson I offer to you. You remember at the end of this, when the man comes back in Luke chapter 17, verse 19, he acknowledges that here he's the only one that came back. But he tells him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. I want us to see the connection between true faith and being thankful. I don't think we often think of it that way. We'll talk about, well, faith without works is dead. And we sometimes simply think of that in terms of the works of obedience that we ought to do. And that certainly is a part of it. But our account here, I think it becomes very clear. If I really have faith in Jesus as my master and my Lord, then gratitude is going to overflow, because I'm going to continue to think about what it is that He's done for me. I want to end with two passages in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 2, look with me at verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. And you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, listen to this, abounding in it with thanksgiving. If we have faith, if we are truly established in the faith, what does Paul say here that we are going to do? We're going to be abounding with thanksgiving. The last text that I offer to you, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you, like those 10 lepers,
I was afraid I'd do that all during the lesson. Like the 10 lepers are in a desperate situation. You need to be cleansed of your sin. You can't do it on your own, but the love and grace of God poured out in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ makes that available to us. You need to accept that by crying out to Him through obedience to the gospel. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. But we can't stop at the cleansing. You need to continue to glorify God. You need to continue to live a life of thankfulness and gratitude to God. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?